Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
We have started a brief interlude of a series that I've titled, Are You a Christian? And we started that last week with a message titled, Exposing False Faith. I went through 7 points then, and I'm going to review those briefly here this morning in just a moment. But we want to clarify the nature of salvation. Ultimately, we could explore all kinds of different Bible doctrines and teachings and all of that, but we have to keep coming back over time to this central question about the nature of salvation and calling each one to examine themselves in light of biblical teaching to see whether or not you are a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, everything comes out perfect in the end. If you're not a Christian, no matter what other doctrines you may know or whatever barns you may build in the course of your life, it's all futile and vain, as we read from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain. And so this is just of colossal, incalculable importance that we would look seriously at these matters related to the matter of, are you a Christian? And as I explained last time, I've learned over the years in ministry just how important it is to clarify your terms. Because in a room of this size, I can't assume that you and I mean the same thing by the term Christian when we communicate with each other. I have a biblical sense of the meaning of the term Christian when I use it here, especially from the pulpit, but I realize that people come in from a lot of different backgrounds, have been told a lot of different things about Christianity, and I'm saying one thing, and I'm just desperately concerned that you're hearing and thinking something else. And so I want to be clear about this. And so last week and this week, I'm clarifying what I am not asking when I ask, are you a Christian? And that's kind of a weird way to do things homiletically, but I think it communicates, so that's why I'm doing it. That's all I care about, is whether it communicates and imparts understanding to you by the help of the Holy Spirit. We have 14 points of clarification. We covered 7 last time, 7 new ones here today. Today's message, if you want to write a title down on your notes, is Exposing False Hope. Exposing False Hope. Last week's was titled Exposing False Faith. Now, this is just a little bit of inside. These are the kinds of things that I think about at my desk. What's the difference between exposing false faith and false hope? Absolutely no difference as far as you're concerned. It's making the same point. It's expounding the same theme. I just don't like to have part one and part two of messages. I like each message to have its own unique title. And so exposing false hope is just the same as saying exposing false faith, part two. All right? But that's just a personal preference on my part, that these are the things that your unworthy pastor thinks about in his time at his desk. So what I want to do here today is this. I want to very quickly review the 7 questions that we covered last time, just to set the stage. And we're going to go through them so quick that if you haven't heard that message, this is going to be it's going to be far too quick for it to set in. Just go to the message available from last time. When I ask you, are you a Christian? My dear friends, I am not asking you this. I am not asking you this. And by the way, before I go any further, let me just say one other thing. Is that for those of you that have grown up in Christian families, or if you are growing up in a Christian family, I understand that there's a particular challenge that sometimes occurs for you, trying to distinguish, is my faith real? Do I just believe because my parents believe? You know, sometimes in the home, I get kind of confused and it's hard to even ask the questions for whatever reasons. I'm here to help you in particular, particularly for young people trying to figure out where they themselves stand with the Lord. I'm trying to help you here as well. And so there's every reason for you to pay particular heed as a young person born to a Christian home. So the question is, are you a Christian? And then there is this preliminary clarification process that we're going through so that we can get to the real issue eventually. But we have to clear away the false issues first. And when I say false issues, it's this. What I want to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, what I'm asking the help of God in here this morning, is to do away with false hopes, false faith, to have you stop looking at incidental things so that you're confronted with the real matters in the end. Because people, it's not easy to become a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian. And I suppose I should have you turn to Matthew chapter 7 as a start. And this will kind of give us a biblical orientation for why we must answer this question so carefully. Are you a Christian? I would venture to say that everyone is tempted, if not in actual practice, to just treat that question glibly, superficially, and not earnestly take it to heart. Yeah, everything's fine with me. And you just kind of, you know, this is the ultimate question of all of eternity. And yet people will spend more time searching a baseball box score than they will contemplating the state of their soul. For example. And we just need to see that Christ Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, warned us about not treating this matter superficially. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, He said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You know, if you think about Noah and the ark and judgment on the world, you know, there were millions of people living at that time. How many were saved that entered the ark? 8. Scripture says that those who find true salvation are few. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's the proportion in this dispensation, but it does give us a sense that there are few who find true salvation. Jesus says it right here. And only a fool would dismiss the words of Christ when He talks about salvation, because Christ Himself is the only way. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus said, "Those who find true salvation in me are few, comparatively few, that it's easy to be deceived, it's easy to walk the broad road to destruction." And so, if you would just put yourself in my shoes for just a moment, and try to imagine what it's like to be a pastor communicating the message of an exclusive salvation to a broad range of people, many of whom are very careless in their spiritual considerations, wouldn't you, if you were in my shoes, want to belabor the point in order to make it as difficult as possible for people to dismiss the question without taking it seriously? I think you would. That's certainly what motivates me. And so when I ask you, are you a Christian, I need to clarify it. And last time I said this, when I ask you if you are a Christian, I'm not asking you this. I am not asking you whether, number one, do you believe in God? I'm not asking that question. It's good as far as it goes to believe in God, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Demons believe in God, and they're not redeemed. They're doomed for the pit. And so that's not the question that we're asking. We're asking something more specific than that. Secondly, for those of you that grew up in fundamental Baptist, independent Baptist backgrounds, I'm not asking you this question. I'm not asking, have you said the sinner's prayer? I'm not asking if you've said the sinner's prayer. I'm not asking if you signed a decision card. I'm not asking if you raised your hand at a meeting. I'm not asking if you walked forward and at the invitation after hearing the 15th verse of Just As I Am. I'm not asking you that question. There is no formula prayer that guarantees that anyone automatically by saying outward words becomes a Christian. Covered that last time. Not going to go any further here today. Thirdly, I'm not asking, do you attend church? It's fine to attend church. It's really good to attend a church that it preaches the Bible, but that's not what I'm asking when I ask you, are you a Christian? I'm not asking if you attend church, because you can attend church and not be a Christian. Millions of people across our land are attending church today, and they are not currently on the path that leads to heaven. So it's not about whether you attend church. It's not a matter of entering into a building. Think about it, beloved. There are people who think just because they walk into a physical structure that they're a Christian, when Christian is a matter of an inward reality wrought by the Holy Spirit. Does walking into a car dealer make you an automobile? Does walking into a restaurant make you a pork chop? I don't know where some of these illustrations come from. But just walking into a building, even if you do it on a regular basis, doesn't make anyone a Christian whatsoever. We covered that last time. Fourthly, I am not asking you whether you're a moral person, whether you're a patriotic person. And for decades, Christians in America were conditioned to think that way, and we are kind of the inheritors of that very sad and unfortunate legacy. Beloved, respectable morality, feeling sentimental effects when you look at the American flag, being careful to vote in every election, does not make you a Christian. Maybe you're a fine American citizen, but that doesn't make you a Christian. There are lots of patriotic Americans over the past 250 years that have woken up in hell. So why should we talk about in this setting, why would we talk about patriotism or citizen kind of morality when we're asking, are you a Christian? That's ridiculous. So I'm not asking you about your morality or your patriotism here. I'm asking, are you a Christian? Different question altogether. Fifthly, not asking you, do you think Jesus is Lord? I'm not asking you that. Your personal opinion about Jesus standing alone, that's really important. Your personal opinion about Jesus standing alone does not save you. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, you know, it makes me weep inside, if not outwardly, the monumentally trivial way that people approach these matters. I think Jesus is Lord. I ask Jesus into my heart, therefore I'm a Christian. You know, and people just kind of defining it on their own terms without taking seriously what Jesus said. Jesus talks to people who put his name as Lord on their lips and says, not everyone like that is going to heaven. But to find people that take that seriously and stop in their tracks and say, well, then what about me? That's a different matter altogether. Sixthly, when I ask, are you a Christian? I am not asking whether you were born into a Christian family. I'm not asking that question at all. Beloved, and speaking to those young people that I mentioned at the start, your parents' faith, even if they are genuine Christians, your parents' faith does not mean that you have saving faith. Your parents' faith does not mean that you have saving faith. You see that there must be a distinction there? The faith that belongs to your parents is not necessarily yours. Yes, your parents may teach you the faith, and it's good if they do. And sometimes parents are overzealous, and because they want the best for their children, there are parents who are careless in giving assurance to children, yes, you're saved. I remember praying with you when you were on my knee before you went to bed when you were a little boy or a little girl. Instead of helping their children think through these things, it's far more comfortable for a parent to say, yes, you're saved, yes, you've been baptized or whatever. It's far more comfortable that way, because then as a parent, you're not dealing with the anxious concern about the well-being of their eternal soul. You just say, well, of course you're saved. You prayed that sinner's prayer. And so there's nothing to worry about. Oh, beloved, that's not good parenting. That's not good Christian parenting. To minimize the significance to your progeny of the questions that we're asking here. Young people, you have to go directly to Christ. You have to deal with this directly in your heart before the Lord, because the fact that your parents have saving faith is not a guarantee that you do. Very important for you to understand that and take your own soul seriously. And you're not too young, if you can understand anything that I'm saying, you're not too young to deal with these matters earnestly on your own. You're not. Seventhly, this is the last question of review from last time. When I ask, are you a Christian? I'm not asking, do you practice religion? You know, I could step into a Catholic church and say, I'm not asking whether you're practicing your religion here. I'm asking, are you a Christian? Something completely different. God has always, 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 always rejected worship that was only outward in form, without a corresponding heart reality. If you read the Old Testament at all, you see that from the very beginning. Cain offered a sacrifice. God rejected it. That's Genesis 4. Another way, I'm looking for all kinds of different ways to express this. What I'm trying to do is, let's think of a balloon. And there is a big, massive, beautiful balloon that's filled with hot air. And that hot air is presumption about your spiritual condition. And it's just, there's no substance to it. It's just all hot air, but it fills the room. Well, what we're doing here together today, beloved, is we're just taking a very long needle and puncturing it through the latex of that balloon so that all of the air goes out and we're left to deal with what the real question actually is. We have to do some more needle insertion into the balloon here with the new material that's now about to follow. Okay, so we reviewed seven questions from last time. Do you believe in God? Have you said the sinner's prayer? Do you attend church? Are you patriotic? Do you think Jesus is Lord? Were you born into a Christian family? Do you practice religion? None of those are the questions I'm asking. I don't even care about those questions by comparison to the question that we are actually asking. Now, new material, point number 8 in this two-part series, separately titled Exposing False Faith and Exposing False Hope. Point number 8, I am not asking you this question. Have you been baptized? I'm not asking the question, have you been baptized, when I ask if you are a Christian. It's good for true Christians to be baptized, but that's not what I'm asking here today. And I've made this point numerous times over more recent years. Many people, and I'm going to turn to Scripture in a moment, many people whom I have personally baptized now oppose the faith and make no pretense whatsoever of actually walking with Christ. And baptism alone says nothing about whether you're born again or not. Baptism standing alone says nothing. So when I ask you, are you a Christian, you should not respond by saying, yes, I've been baptized. That's not the question, beloved. Okay, you've been baptized. But when I ask the question, are you a Christian, and you say, I've been baptized, well, maybe it's this. Maybe you're just all wet. Maybe you're just all wet and not really converted. If that's where you limit and what you restrict and what you think about being a Christian, if you make a one-to-one correspondence, Christian baptism, Scripture itself, in the era of the apostles, records a man who was baptized in apostolic baptism and proved to be a false convert. Look at Acts chapter 8 with me. I have two or three messages on this passage prepared, just sitting waiting for the right time to preach them. Today is not that day. We're not going to go into all of this. I just want you to get a taste of what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, in these exhilarating days of the spread of the gospel through the apostles, there came this occasion, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even, verse 13, even Simon, this is referring to Simon the magician, not Simon Peter, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So he had gotten wet. He was walking with the apostles. He had made an outward response to the verbal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 13, seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now drop down to verse 18. After the Spirit of God came upon some of these believers, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He saw a gig here. He saw prominence. He saw power, and he wanted it for himself. Evidence of his unregenerate heart. And Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." And he calls him to repentance in the verse that follows. Here's a man baptized in the apostolic circle, beloved, who proved not to be a Christian at all. There is biblical warning, therefore, not to trust in your baptism as proof positive without question that you are a Christian. Every believer should be baptized, don't misunderstand me. And if you have not been baptized while you're professing Christ, that's a different question, and you ought to grab one of the blue folders on your way out. But the fact that you have been baptized is not a direct answer to the question, are you a Christian? Now let me just step back and ask you sympathetically whether this is starting to get uncomfortable. Is this starting to get uncomfortable in your heart? To just see one by one, biblically, different planks being flicked out from under you? Good. That's kind of the point. Because I don't want your faith to rest on false assumptions, false presuppositions. I want you to go to heaven. That's why we're doing this. I want you to go to heaven. It is the commanded will of God that you believe in Christ and be saved and go to heaven. But if you're thinking wrongly about what it means to be a Christian, you won't go to heaven. And so that's why we're doing this. Now, point number 9. And this is coming at things from a different direction. Speaking to those of you that are prone to a lot of deep introspection, and you get caught up in all kinds of confusion because you look in your heart and you see that there's not perfection there. This question will help you and deliver you from that controlling introspection that is in your heart. When I ask, are you a Christian? I'm not asking this question. Number 9, I am not asking you if you have stopped sinning. I'm not asking if you have stopped sinning. Have you stopped sinning? That's not the question. Oh, there are perfectionist teachings out there, and you know, those of you with Arminian or Nazarene backgrounds, you know, you've been conditioned to think this way and look inside, and you know, if there's any sin in your life, you question your salvation, or if you stumble along the way, there's a broad circle of people ready to pronounce you as unsaved. How could you be a Christian? That's not what we're doing here. That's not what we're asking here today. The question I'm not asking is, have you stopped sinning? Because, beloved, this, the testimony of a true Christian is not that he is now sinless, that he no longer sins. The perfectionist theology of some is not biblical. And beloved, if we would just read our Bibles with any kind of paying attention as we do, we would never fall into such traps. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, we read, "There is no one who does not sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the scriptures say explicitly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Beloved, perfection does not come on this earth. Glorification is still future for the Christian. True Christians are in a process of sanctification, becoming over time more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that it is a process, the fact that it is progressive, indicates that there will be sins and stumbles along the way. And so if you have I'm not asking you when I ask you, are you a Christian? I'm not asking you whether you have a besetting sin or not. That's actually quite liberating. The Bible says we all stumble in many ways. In a book of James, in a letter that was written to believers, we all stumble in many ways. And so I'm not up here hovering over you with a condemnatory spirit saying, oh, you still have a sin in your life? How could you be a Christian? That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm asking. Because whether you have a besetting sin or not does not answer the question, are you a Christian? The scripture assumes, teaches explicitly that Christians need to grow in grace. The New Testament epistles are written to people who were dealing with sin in their lives, who needed sin exposed, who needed to repent. Think of the church at Corinth, how Paul writes to those Christians, greets them as fellow believers, and then spends 16 chapters trying to sort out the mess that they were. So I'm not asking that. Set aside your self-absorbed introspection and deal with the question, are you a Christian? It's actually quite liberating. I remember years ago having a conversation with a young woman in the third or fourth row in this building, and as she came to grasp and understand that point, what a point of liberation it was, and to just see the shining nature of her testimony these days is a great blessing to my heart.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, thank you for joining us for yet another podcast from the Truth Pulpit. And we wanted to let you know that in addition to these audio resources that you are enjoying, that there are also written resources from my ministry. The Lord has given us opportunity to put some of the things that I've taught over the years in print. And I have one book in particular that I would want to call your attention to. It's the most popular book that I've published so far, called Trusting God in Trying Times. It's a book born out of deep personal sorrow and is brought into context, you might say, through the Word of God, how to trust God when you are going through the deepest valleys and the most sorrowful things in life. How do you trust God through those times when you can't see your way forward? I've been there, my friend. And the book, Trusting God in Trying Times, speaks to that spiritual experience in the life of the believer. You can find all of my books at thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Just click on the link there. You'll find links to different books, and you will find that they take you to an easy place to purchase them for your reading enjoyment. So thank you once again for joining us on The Truth Pulpit. We'll see you next time as we continue to study God's Word together.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.